We're continuing our teaching series on teamwork, and I want to talk with you today about a very practical area of being a good teammate. And it might come as a surprise, but let me get it out, okay? Criticism, okay? Who likes to criticize people? Anybody want to raise their hand? Who wants to be honest? Okay, you can't pass it up, right, to be sarcastic sometimes. Or don't our mistakes look better on other people? Have you ever noticed that, right? Right, so some of us, man, we just can't wait to throw out the criticism. It actually, you know, we want to find other people to criticize other people with. And, you know, maybe we could start a criticism small group ministry or something like that in the church. Or maybe it needs to be a criticism recovery group, really, if you think about it. But criticism is, believe it or not, something that's taught in the scriptures. Take notice of what it says right on the top of your outline, the verses on your notes as well. Proverbs 15:31. Why don't we say it together aloud? If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. And so the Bible talks about having a listening ear to constructive counsel and advice. Now, notice the word here in the New Living Translation, constructive. Your translation might say reproving. The idea is that there is a type of criticism that is healthy, and it has to be constructive, meaning that it could, the word constructing, when you're constructing something, what? You're building something. And so the counsel we give to people, the advice, and at times the criticism, needs to be for the purpose of building people up. And good teammates know the difference. A good teammate doesn't just go around knocking everybody down with what they think needs to be heard. That's not constructive criticism. That's actually a formula for just a lot of damage and a lot of broken relationships. And so I want to talk with you today about criticism, the principle of criticism. You'll notice it right here in your notes as well. Why don't we say the principle of criticism together aloud? It's right here, together. Good teammates know the difference between constructive and destructive criticism. There's a difference. You either have constructive criticism or destructive criticism. And a good teammate knows the difference between both. Because you know what? If I'm going to use my words and my actions and what I'm saying to bring people down, I'm just going to destroy my relationships, and I'm going to actually forfeit the blessing that God wants to put on my life. On the contrary, when I use my life to add value to people, to lift people up, to bless people, well, guess what? God's going to bless those actions, and he's going to use my actions to bless others. There's enough hurt. There's enough disappointment. There's enough tragedy to go around that should be reason enough to be the type of person that looks to be a good teammate and lift people up. If we're going to be change agents in this world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to advance the kingdom, then we know what type of teammate we need to be. And we need to be the type of people who are being constructive. And so, yeah, we might have grown up thinking that it's okay to throw people under the bus. Well, not so in God's playbook. And so I want to direct your attention today to a passage of Scripture that illustrates that for us, along with some other important principles. Turn with me now to the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And so find your place there, starting in verse 38. And let me just tell you, as we come to Luke chapter 10, we're not sure exactly chronologically where this event of Martha and Mary, these two sisters, fit in, but we can understand why Luke places it here, because after this chapter, it's going to be a lot of teaching that goes on by the Lord, and it gives us the understanding here that we need to absorb what's most important. We need to keep our eyes fixed on what matters most. And in the midst of that lesson comes and emerges really the example of constructive criticism versus destructive criticism. And so you might be familiar with this story. I often think it's one that we might need to read once a year in church, like do a message on it once a year, because it's that relevant, okay? So starting in verse 38 of Dr. Luke's gospel, this is what he records. He says, "Now, as they went on their way," just before we go any further, who is the they? Jesus and the disciples. And it says this, Jesus entered a village. Now, we know from John's gospel, this village is Bethany. and it's approximately 2 miles off of Jerusalem. It says, now this, and a woman named Martha, Martha's name, you might want to circle it, means head of house. So a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And that is a beautiful thing, by the way. It speaks of being hospitable. And even if you don't have the gift of hospitality, we should be aiming to show hospitality. And even if you're so mean you can't do that, just fake it, okay? Just try to be hospitable. Just please, just be nice to people, okay? Well, don't fake it. You want to get to a point where you understand that that's how we should be. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a spiritual gift, although I think this is something, how Martha is wired. God has given her this desire to be hospitable. It should be the goal of everybody to some extent, to be hospitable to others, to show kindness, to use our gifts, our talents, our abilities to bless others. We're blessed to be a blessing. And I think Martha gets that. That understanding there of welcome means to receive, okay? And you think about a football player when they're taught to receive the ball, okay? They got their hands out. I understand Martha here to be someone who has, you know, her hands out, welcoming people in. She's the welcoming committee. How important it is to have ushers and greeters at church. And by the way, be nice to your ushers and your greeters at church, okay? But Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, we see this in John's gospel as well. This is her house. And perhaps she's a widow. The fact that she's listed first as we read about these sisters, Martha and Mary, she's probably the older of the two. She's also the sister of Lazarus, who Jesus raises from the dead. Now we're going to meet her sister. And she had a sister called Mary. And notice this, interesting. And sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And that's a beautiful statement right there. Now you might want to circle the word listen. It gives the understanding of having an undivided attention, that she continually was hearing what Jesus said. That it wasn't just, oh, I like this, let me listen to that. You know, it's kind of like how sometimes we read the Bible. Tell me everything I need to know about peace, prosperity. Oh, God, let me hear more about blessing. But we never want to hear about God convicting us or something like that, okay? Well, she listened to all that Jesus was saying. That's what it's communicating here, his teaching. Now, verse 40, this is when Martha starts to decline a little bit, okay? But Martha, okay? Notice this, was distracted with much serving. Can we say verse 40 together so I know we're on the same page here? But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, you might want to circle the word distracted. It literally means to be dragged away. Now, we understand that there are negative things that we can do in this life that could drag us away from our family, from the purposes that God has for us, from happiness, from health. Oh, we know those. We can list those in our sleep. Some of us have even tried those, and we can attest to them. We've walked in those pits. But did you know that you could be dragged away from the things of God by getting overly consumed with good things too? And that's what's happening here. It's good to serve. You should be hospitable. You should put out the good silverware, okay, when somebody comes up. And I would imagine Martha has, you know, she's got the best toilet paper in the bathroom, if they had toilet paper, okay. She's got the nice washcloths out in the bathroom. She's got the silverware that you only take out once every 7 years that you forget where it is half the time anyway. She's got all the best of the best. She's that. She's running around. She's cooking. She's doing. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She's distracted with something good, and that shouldn't be. We're going to see what that produces in just a moment. We're going to see how that impacts other areas. But I want you to write this first principle down, and I want to say this, that really these principles today come in the form of questions. And so I want you to think of today's message and today's outline that you're going to take with you, obviously, when you go home. These are questions that you want to routinely ask yourself about your relationship with God in general, but especially as it pertains to being a good teammate, especially as it connects to constructive or destructive criticism. And so here's the first question to consider. Am I distracted so much that my attention is divided away from God? Can you say that with me? Am I distracted so much that my attention away from God? Am I dragged away from God because I'm so caught up in what I'm doing? That's Martha right now. She's so caught up in preparing the house, Yeah, what would you say right now? I forgot to ask this question at our last service, at the 9 o'clock service, but let me ask you, what would you say right now if I said, hey, after church, Jesus is coming over? Half of you might bolt out of here. I got to clean up the house. I got laundry out. I got to throw away the beer. I got to put the movies on. I got to get this. I got to do that. Jesus is coming. I got to get the house ready. He's coming, okay? I got to go to the store. I got to go. You know why? I'm just ordering out. I can't cook anyway. You know, I don't want to poison the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords or give him indigestion. You know, we might run out of church. And, you know, what's interesting here is that Martha's not doing anything bad. But her attention's been compromised, and that isn't good. You never want your attention, as it pertains to your relationship with God, to be compromised. Because we know what the scripture says. God is where the fullness of life is. Christ is where the strength is. Paul said, I want to know you. I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings, but I want to know the power of your resurrection. You know, for years, doing this now for 20 years here and before that, obviously, pastoring and doing ministry, and I've had a conversation with people. They'll come and they might get a job offer, right? Oh, it's more money, but I'm not going to see my family as much, and I probably can't go to church anymore. And you know what I'll say? The package sounds great, but it's not worth it. It's not worth sacrificing your family and especially your faith for more money. And God will make up the difference. He will provide. And sometimes, again, there's good things that come in our path, a promotion maybe, an opportunity. But if it means that it takes us away from the things of God, how can we possibly think it's the will of God? The will of God is that, yes, we would be serving him, but that we would be at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. I tell you, there's no higher place to go. Sometimes I'm thinking, you know, one day when I get there. No, there's no higher place than the cross at the feet of Jesus. And we don't want to be a people that's so distracted that we lose sight of that truth. And Scripture's congruent with this understanding. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, the Living Bible translation says it this way. But Jesus said to them, told him, anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? Keep your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes focused on what matters most. Don't let fear stop you in your relationship with me. Don't let your concerns of this world. Again, what did Jesus say? Look at the sparrows. Look at the birds. Are not they taken care of? Look at the flowers and the lilies. Aren't they dressed to the nines? Don't you worry. I will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. And we need to think that way, especially as it pertains to our beautiful salvation. What is salvation? It's Christ saving you and I from sin and death. Never lose sight of that. That should be a motivating reminder. Hebrews 2:1 says it this way. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Together. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the context there is salvation. We don't want to drift away from the cross. And sometimes we can be doing good things and we drift away. You know, I heard about this woman, Judith Rettenberg, grandmother from Texas, took her grandchildren on vacation to Iceland. And they went to Iceland, and they were, you know, obviously the Atlantic touches there, and there were these impressive glaciers that were there, and one of them actually looked like a throne, like a seat you could sit on. And so Judith decided, daring grandmother as she was, climbed up onto it and sat on it. Well, guess what happened as they were taking pictures of her this happened in May of 2019. A wave came and actually broke the glacier away and began to sweep her out into the Atlantic. Thankfully, a boat captain from Florida was there and was able to rescue her, and she was able to live to tell the tale. you know, sometimes it could be something as simple and innocent as getting a picture, right? And it could drag us away from God. I mean, just Google how many sad tragedies have happened from people taking selfies, falling off a bridge, falling over a cliff. I mean, you know, we're a very easily distracted people. You know, everybody has a phone to some degree, okay? Phones, that's a distraction. The phone's not evil. The phone's evil. It's not evil. It could be something good that we're using the phone for, but it could be a distraction. We must look at the distractions that are in our life, and we must do it. We see here, and Martha was distracted. She was dragged away. We should take inventory of those things because we ourselves, we don't want to be compromised. Now, why are we bringing up distraction here? First of all, that's good for any talk, any understanding of the Bible when your relationship with God. But when you are distracted away from Jesus, it produces a critical spirit. Because when your eyes are on the Lord, guess what? You're going to treat people and see people as Jesus sees them. But when you're distracted, living life and doing your... Martha's not doing anything bad, but she's putting her agenda, we're finding out, ahead of God's agenda. And that's a formula for a rotten and sour attitude. Write this next question down, okay? A good gut check question here, right? Heart check question. Has my attitude become unhealthy and destructive? Can we say that together? Has my attitude and destructive? That's a great question to ask yourself. And that right there, that's going to tell you right now. You know what? If I'm talking and acting in such a way and my attitude is off, guess what? Then my criticism is not constructive. It's unjust, it's judgmental, and it's destructive. And obviously, that's not God's will. And we should pay close attention to that. Because when we're with Jesus, we're going to have an attitude like Jesus. You know, as we're having this service today, my good friend in New Jersey, Joe Silva, has it on in the hospital. His wife, Mary Ann, suffered an aneurysm on July the 20th. Many of you know I wrote to you about it, to the church about it in one of our devotions, and we prayed about it at the prayer meeting. And I want to tell you about Mary Ann. First of all, the whole family, Joe, his wife, and his three children, his son Joe, Ashley, and Holly, all wonderful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary Ann is such a sweet person, and this isn't hyperbole. She's one of those people, and there's a few of them, right, where when you're around her, when you leave, not that she says anything wrong, when you leave, you get on your knees and go, I need to be more like her, okay? She's that nice of a person. She's that sweet. She's following the Lord that way, okay? When you walk with Jesus that way, you just have a way about you that you're so sweet and you treat people in such a way that, you know what, you get convicted. I know I go back to my prayer closet and go, Lord, I need to be more like that, okay? And I want you to be praying for her. She needs a miracle. She's listening right now. They got the service on right now in the hospital. And so, Mary Ann, we love you. We're praying for you in Jesus' name. We're praying for a healing, and we want all of your family to know that. And so why don't we give a hand for Mary Ann, okay? Just give her a hand. We love you, honey. And we love you, Joe, and your family. Know of our prayers for you. The body of Christ is with you, and we're praying for a miracle for Mary Ann. But God has called us to have an attitude like that, that when people are around us, just sweetness is coming out. Not sourness, okay? We don't want to be a sour person. You know, we want, remember love? Remember that teaching, love? Remember that love? You know, the greatest of these is love. Now, we know that at weddings, right? We read that at weddings, everybody goes, ooh, ah. Oh, well, love. Oh, yeah, love. You got to love. God is love. God is love, brother. Love, peace, and love, brother. But we don't treat people that way. Through the Spirit, what's the first one? Love. We can't forgive anyone. We hold grudges all the time. Want to put people on trial all the time when they wrong us. Now, as I say that, I realize that there might be some of us here today that have undergone egregious, egregious trials. Things have been done to you that are unthinkable, and I do not trample over that. That might take a lifetime to get through, and I don't even know if it's it's not humanly possible to forgive certain things. I know that it has to be spiritual and supernatural. But 99.5% of the things that happen to us, we could fix with forgiveness. And when our attitude is right, now, this is assuming if Mary was wrong. Mary's not wrong. We're going to find out for what she's doing sitting at the feet of Jesus. But even if she was, this is a wrong attitude. Even if Mary was a loafer, which she's not, because she was helping out. When you study the Greek translation here, it's that Martha was getting the house ready and Mary also was in the kitchen perhaps or wherever, and she was at the feet of Jesus. So she did both, but she then went to the feet of Jesus and stood there. So Mary's not a loafer, but even if she was lazy, still Martha should render forgiveness because a good attitude does that. Here's a few verses to put that into perspective. Proverbs 17:9. Can we say this verse together aloud? Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Isn't that the truth? You know, look at these sisters now. These sisters are being separated. Martha's wrong, by the way, for her how she's going to go through all of this, we're going to see, okay? So let's read the verse now, okay? It's verse 40 from Luke 10. Let's read it together. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Can I act this out for you, okay? Did she have her hands on her hip like this, kind of bent over? She's talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is in her living room, and she's complaining to him. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, Lord, do you not care? Wait a minute, do you not care? He's full of loving kindness. He's come to seek and save the lost. Do you not care that I got the timer's going off. I'm making string beans and the biscuits and olive bread. I got this going and the make. You not care? And the kid's making a mess. Will you not care, Lord? That now it's not even Mary. It's my sister. Now she don't even call her by her name. That's again, the attitude's gone wrong. It's all downhill right now, okay? And you have that sometimes when you have beef with people in your family. Now, no longer even call them by name, my sister, that brother of mine, that sister of mine, that husband of mine, that no good this one, that no good. That's where Martha is at right now. Her attitude, her priorities are totally misconstrued. And now she's making accusatory remarks about her sister. And then, now it doesn't stop there, then she gives Jesus a command. Tell her to help me. So now she's telling Jesus what to do. Okay? Tell her to help me. Where's the love? where are the priorities here? It's right to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9 makes that clear. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Martha forgot the last part of that. You know people like that. They might be a little hospitable, but they do it with complaint. You know what? Keep it. Keep it. People do that sometimes with giving. No, keep your money. God don't need your money if you're going to do that. People don't need your service if you're going to do that. Be hospitable, but keep the complaints to yourself. In fact, confess them while you're at it, okay? Because that's not God's best. So where's the love? Well, Martha right now is completely misguided. Now, as you flip over your notes, realize that we sit here with a much greater light, don't we? The Bible's been completed. Christ has defeated sin and death on the cross by way of the empty tomb. We sit here with more light. How much more should we apply this message of Martha and Mary to our hearts? Well, look what Colossians 3:13 says. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Can we say this aloud together? Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here it is. What's the motivation for being a good teammate? The cross and the empty tomb. What's the motivation for having the right attitude? Christ and what he's done for us. The salvation that we have, it would be in vain then if we didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ and treat people in a way that reflects so great a salvation. This isn't an okay salvation. This isn't one of many ways to be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. There's no other name by which we could be saved but the name of Christ. Therefore, every teaching, every principle, every precept is something that we shouldn't just look at, but something we should practice on a daily basis. And so, has my attitude become destructive and unhealthy? What a great question to ask. Now, what if it has? Do we all just hang our heads and we're all toast? No. Look what Ephesians 4:23 says. Can we say this verse together aloud as well? Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and also to renew. Ask the Holy Spirit, renew my thoughts, because guess what? In Jesus's book, some of you might be going, well, I'm at the point in my life where I don't offer destructive criticism, but I just think it. Guess what? That's not good enough either. Even if you think it, you want to get rid of that, because it starts in the mind and in the heart, and then before you know it, you're a fountain of negativity and sarcasm to people. And so get it right, because we speak out of the treasury of our heart. Let the Spirit change your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's how you do the will of God. What a great question to ask, because we don't want to be guilty of judging other people. You know, I know this cat, well, he's not a cat, I call him a cat, this guy, he loves to send out, you know, verses to people and devotions. It's none of you, by the way, the person don't go to the church, okay? Because somebody last service, they may have thought it was them. It's not them. I want to clear that up. It's not you, okay? Maybe it is. No, I'm just kidding. It's not you. They don't go to church. And they love to send this and that, but they might win the most judgmental person of the year. And I might be judging saying that, so maybe I'm in second for saying that. I don't know. But we got to be careful not to judge, because what did Jesus say? Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a telephone pole in your own eye, for crying out loud, right? Matthew 7. Well, maybe not a telephone pole, but a log in your own eye. On July the 5th, I wrote a devotion about this, and it was titled Laundry, Dirty Windows, and Judging Others. You might remember it. It says there's a story about a young couple who was settled into a new neighborhood. And the story goes on to say, I'll paraphrase the devotion, that there was an older couple there that noticed that the younger couple was putting their laundry out. And so the wife of the husband said, as she was looking out her kitchen window, I don't think she knows how to wash clothes. Look how dirty her laundry is. She's got to maybe get new soap or something like that. This went on. The husband remained silent. And every time the neighbor hung the laundry out to dry, the woman would say something and repeated her observations about the dirty laundry. Some time later, the woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line and said to her husband, look, she has learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her to do this. And then the husband said, I got up early this morning and cleaned the windows, okay? Well, sometimes our view of a situation is obstructed and skewed because there's something that needs to be cleaned or fixed in our life, and it affects how we look at others. It affects our attitude. And our attitude, if we're not careful, can affect others. I heard the story about Norman Cousins, a physician for a baseball team. It had been reported that 5 of the players on the team became sick with food poisoning. And so when they began to investigate, they found out that that these players had eaten from a certain concession stand in the stadium before the box office opened and the fans came in. And so what did he do? Any responsible doctor would do. He spoke to the organization, and they had them announce over the sound system at the stadium that this food stand is closed, and they said why it was closed, actually. Well, not too long after that, about 200 people simultaneously came down with food poisoning symptoms. Some of them went to the hospital. Now, upon further investigation, it was found out that it wasn't the concession stand that caused the food poisoning. They found out that the players were at a barbecue earlier, and 5 of them, only 5 of them, ate this potato salad from a deli that gone bad, okay? The potato salad went bad. When they shared that news with the 200-plus people, some of which that went to the hospital, miraculously, all 200 people felt better. Well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes a mindset is catchy. An attitude is catchy. A bad attitude is catchy. You have a bad attitude in your home, it's going to affect other people in your home. You have a bad attitude on your team, it's going to affect other people on your team. And you want to keep your eye on that. You know, you could have good people on a team, but still the good people in your family, the good people in your job, the good people in the classroom, you still have to have a good attitude. The great coach Lou Holtz of Notre Dame once said it this way. You got to have great athletes to win. You can't win without great athletes, but you could lose with them too. Well, what does that mean? You could be great at what you do, but have a lousy attitude, and you won't achieve the dreams and goals that God has for you. So we know how to ask for conviction. Then what's the standard? Here's the standard. Philippians 2:5. Can we say it together right there in your notes? You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's the standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we'll never be perfect, we know this much is true. It says this earlier in Philippians. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. God is working on me and you. And along the way, we'll mature. As I said before, maturity shows up in relationships and how you treat people. And that is why I hold up a woman like Marianne Silver in high esteem and high regard, because you know what? That's maturity. That's the love of Christ, that you could bless people and not even say a word by just how you live and how you act. May we all aspire to that. Here's the goal, Christ. May we have the same attitude, not a little bit of his attitude, not just his attitude when things are going good. Let's have his attitude when things are not going good. Let's have his attitude when we're broke, poor, hungry, confused, whatever it might be. Let's have the right attitude. So Martha here, her attitude has gone south, but Jesus is going to pick her up, as he always does. Before we give the question here, let's read Luke 10:41-42, okay? Why don't we read it together? I tell you, I'm in such a cooperative mood today. You're reading all the verses with me, okay? All right? See what this teamwork series is doing? I mean, all right? Let's read these verses together. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now back up. You got to give some inflection here with me, okay? Let's back up, okay? But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. There you go. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus has ruled on this criticism. It's unjust. And it's potentially destructive, right? It's unjust. It's not just. There's a time to give just criticism. But we must call this what it is. The Lord says, no, this will not be taken away from her. But listen, watch how the Lord answered her. Martha, Martha, right? He puts, can you envision him as, she's doing one of these, okay? Does he put his arm around her? Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. He could have silenced her, right? Remember when remember the angel came to Zechariah, Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, you know, your wife Elizabeth, who's pushing 80, okay, who's well on Social Security, she's going to be with child. Remember Zechariah questioned it? But the angel said, you're not going to speak for 9 months. And that was just an angel. Jesus could have said, you know what? You're not going to speak for 8. I'm going to double it up, double the sentence up, okay? He didn't do it. He could have had a donkey come in. Remember Balaam's donkey spoke to him? Stop hitting me. Maybe a donkey could have came into the house or popped his head through the window and said, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for crying out loud. But he didn't do it. Remember Miriam criticized Moses and she got leprosy? None of that happens here. This is a picture of the grace of Almighty God. You know, we could talk, there are direct verses about the grace of God, without question. But the stories in the Bible are filled with the grace of God. The grace of God. Did you know that? The grace of God. You can't be saved without the grace of God. It's not religion. It's not rules. It's not you trying to do things to impress God. Apart from the grace of God, we're toast. We're saved by grace, not by works, lest one should boast. By the grace of Almighty God, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And here it is on display. Martha, Martha, you're anxious. Now, anxious means to be consumed. That's what really anxiousness, when you study it medically, it's you're consumed. Martha, you're consumed with the toilet paper and silverware, okay, right now, okay? And trouble, that word trouble means to be in a trap. Because if you think about it, that's what anxiousness is. You're trapped. And, you know, Dr. Luke gives us these words here. This is a good medical understanding. You know, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. Martha, you're all over the place for Christ. You're worried about the kitchen. You're worried about the living room. You're worried about who's playing ball, football on the lawn. Martha, you're worried about many things. Well, maybe not football, maybe doing something else, but you're worried about all these things. But one thing is necessary. Here's the one thing. Mary has chosen the good portion. So what is Jesus saying? That serving isn't wrong. That's a portion. Caring for people is not wrong. That's a portion. Working and making a living, that's not wrong. That's a portion. Having fun, that's a portion. But those portions, as good as they are, should never come before God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And sometimes that's a hard truth to reconcile, right? Because we think, well, wait a minute, I thought, no. We want to be submissive and obedient to God. And we want to realize that His ways are not our ways. But God wants to bless us more than you and I could ever dream of. You need to understand that. And so, Jesus said, it will not be taken away from her. I like that. It won't be taken away. What also does that mean? If you put things before God, those things may be taken away. So this will never be taken away. You keep your hands to the plow. You keep your eyes fixed on where they need to be. That's what it's all about. And so write this last question down. Does God approve of my decisions? What a great question. Can you say that with me? Does God approve of my decisions? Does He approve of them? You could ask yourself that question on a daily basis, right? Does God approve of my decisions? Is God down with the decisions that I'm making? Does God approve of how I'm treating this person? Does God approve of this decision that I want to make? Does my decision that I'm making, is it fear-based or is it faith-based? Is my decision being made on the merit of my own strength or on the power of Almighty God? Does God approve of my decisions? And right now, as you look at this, obviously Jesus is ruling on this. He doesn't approve of being dragged away as Martha was, but He's saying this is how it has to be, that you need to be a person who's sitting at the feet. You know, every time you see Mary, right, in the Bible, her Martha's sister, she's at the feet of Jesus. Next week when we talk about character, she breaks open the alabaster jar, what? She's at the feet of Jesus. When her brother Lazarus dies, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus grieving. I say to you, as I said earlier, there's no greater place to be than at the feet of Jesus. There's no higher place than to be at the foot of the cross. No greater focus to have. No greater ambition, no greater hope than the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God approves of that focus. Listen, the world may be going to hell, but if your trust is in Christ, you're not. And you want to let as many people as you can know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you want to have this question in the forefront. Does God approve? See, what's going on here? Martha's more concerned about what's cooking in the kitchen than what's cooking in the living room, okay, right now. Jesus is teaching, and that's where she needs to be. Forget about what's cooking in the kitchen. You get to the feet of Jesus. And when you get to the feet of Jesus, you'll have everything you need. See, we don't want to be these people who just hang on to the Lord just for what He could give to us. We want to do what He approves. To kind of fit this into context, I close with a story from the scriptures. You might recall in John's gospel, he also records the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. Now, when Jesus did this, the crowd arose and they wanted to make Jesus king. They probably thought, you know what? This would be a great king. Whenever we're hungry, He can make bread for us. This is great, okay? Some of us, God is our belly sometimes, right? Okay? You know, I've always said I love to become best friends with somebody who owns a pizzeria or a bakery. I'll be his best friend. I'll do whatever he needs, okay? Now, that's what the people thought. They're like, you know what? He'd be a great king. Our bellies will be full till we drop dead. Now, listen to what Jesus said, and it speaks to God's approval here. In John 6, 26 to 28, Jesus replied, He says, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. not because you understood the miraculous signs, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. I submit to you today that every one of us should seek the approval, the seal of God's approval on our life. Jesus had the approval of God, obviously, because he's the Son of God, but also because Christ sought the Father. We need to do the same. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we've blown it. Yes, we've been lousy teammates. But thanks be to God for his grace and his loving kindness and his forgiveness. Just as he put his arm around Martha, Martha, just substitute your name in there. Ray, Ray, or you put your name in there. He wants to put his arm around you, and he wants to direct you to the path that you need to be on. He wants you to seek the approval of all approvals, the approval that matters most, and that is of God the Father in heaven. And so take these three questions, apply them to your life. Is my attention divided? Well, if it is, then guess what? Our attitude's going to sour and be destructive. And if that's the case, we're certainly not going to have God's approval. Let's be the type of people that are indeed good teammates, that we know the difference between constructive and destructive criticism, because God has called us to high and holy purposes. He's called us to help others and to honor him. He's called us, listen to this, to be a blessing, not a burden. To God be the glory for the times he's used us in the past. As I mentioned earlier and throughout this message, there's plenty of hurting going around. There's plenty of grieving going around, especially over the last year and a half. There's plenty of uncertainty going around. More so now than ever before, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this much is true. This world will one day pass away, but the promises of God never will. Amen. And so God has called us to higher ground. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ once more, for he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. He is the forgiveness of sins. And he is the only bridge to eternal life. He's all the motivation we need to be the teammate he's called us to be while we're here on this earth. And so again, to God be the glory for past opportunities. Oh, thank you, God, for forgiveness for when we've put our foot in our mouth and we've gone the wrong way. And to God be the glory for future opportunities to serve his plans and his purposes. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to pause right now for a word of prayer. We're going to partake of communion in just a moment as it's the first Sunday of the month. And if you have anything you got to give over to the Lord in prayer, ask for forgiveness, do so right now. If there's anybody you have a beef with or something like that, obviously you're not going to call them right now, but after service, you know, you might want to reach out. But just give it over to the Lord now. The scripture says before you partake of communion, know what the requirement is, that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you examine yourself. That's it. And so take a few moments right now in the quietness of your own heart to pray, and then I'll come and lead us in a congregational prayer. We'll partake of communion, sing, and we'll be done, okay? So take some time just between you and God to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your forgiveness, for the forgiveness of sins that was made possible on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins, O God, as we forgive those who sin against and trespass against us. We pray for your Spirit even now to search our hearts, O God. We know that these elements that we are going to partake of communion have no power to save us, but they are a reminder of the one who has. And so we thank you once more for your mercy and the peace that you have made through your Son, Jesus Christ. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.